And I invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, the concluding passage of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And many commentators feel like this is not just a conclusion, but rather the whole point Paul has been getting to. The reason he talked about the greatness of God's love, the reason he talked about the significance of the church as God's new community, the reason he talked about all of these primary relationships that we've been looking at is in order to get to what he says in this passage, which is that our Christian lives are a battle. It is warfare. The word he uses is the word wrestle, which indicates massive hand-to-hand struggle. This is no drone strike from a distance. This is ugly, and it is strenuous and challenging fighting. And so Paul has said everything that he's said up to now in order to prepare the Ephesians and us for this battle we find ourselves in. So we're going to read about that battle, beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Hear now the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Well, the thought of a fight definitely has a way of getting our attention, doesn't it? Years ago, in the middle of the night, Wendy woke me up saying, "I think I heard a noise in the house. Can you go check it out?" So that got me awake, you know, and the heart starts beating, the adrenaline starts coursing through your veins. And you're prepared for a fight. Thankfully, there was no intruder that night, and the noise was from some other source still unknown. But a fight can get your attention. And Paul says here that we as Christians are in a fight. Martin Luther was very vivid in his imaginations about this fight. There's a legend that in the Wartburg Castle, where he was restricted and limited there for a time for his own protection, and he was translating the Bible while he was there in the Wartburg Castle. And there's a legend that He got so upset at the devil one day that he took his inkwell and threw it at the devil. If you go to the Wartburg Castle today, I understand you can see a black spot on the wall there that they say that's Martin Luther's ink stain from throwing his inkwell at the devil. Most historians believe that that's just legendary, that it really didn't happen. But what did happen is that Luther had a very great and significant understanding of the reality of spiritual warfare. We sang about it earlier. Remember what Luther wrote in that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? He said, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." Great words, stirring words. And our passage today is about this fight. Now, some of you are living your lives as Christians as if there is no fight going on. And I just want to put a thought in your minds here as we get into this text. Have you ever considered the possibility that the reason things may be falling apart in your life right now is because of this warfare, this battle, of which you have been sidelined, from which you've been sidelined by your own choice? You're living as if there is no fight to be fought, no battle to be engaged in, and as a result, things are just falling apart. You're losing, and things are falling apart. Paul believed in the reality of this. So I want us to look at what he says about this warfare. And we're going to begin by talking about our enemy, the one that we fight, because we learn a great deal about him here. Paul says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's Paul's way of talking about Satan and his host of demons and devils. Some people try to sort of categorize the ranks of the demons, and I think it's wise not to go there. The Bible, that's just speculative. The Bible doesn't really tell us that. But one thing it does tell us is that there are ranks and there are forces of the demonic, and it is an army of demons. Remember the demons Jesus cast out. They, what's your name? Legend, for we are many. And so Paul believed that. And he said, that's who we are fighting here. Now, notice the verse says in verse 11 that we need to put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is a planner. He has schemes. And, he's a pretty good planner, too. He's a good schemer. After all, he's very clever. He is, he's been gifted by his creator with intelligence. God is his creator. God didn't create the devil as the devil, but he created him as a good and beautiful being, and he, in pride, he became the devil. But he was endowed with ability. He has extensive experience as he tries to bring destruction to God's image bearers, thousands of years of experience in doing that. He's a hard worker. He is relentless. So when it says he schemes and he plans, that again should get our attention. There is a malevolent creature of great power who is plotting your harm. What are some of his schemes? The Bible, we don't have to speculate on this. The Bible tells us. We learn in the book of Job that Satan has the power to bring sickness to people. We learn that he has the power to bring natural calamity that takes the lives of God's people and others. We learn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is a good verse for those of you leaving on this missions trip, that he has the power to resist the travel plans of Christian missionaries. Paul said that he was prevented by Satan from going a certain place. We learn that from the gospel accounts, several times, Jesus said in the gospel writers that one of the causes of sickness is the work of Satan. We learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that one of the devil's schemes is to infiltrate the church with his false teachers who pose as servants of righteousness. False teachers don't come in with t-shirts that say, I'm a false teacher from the devil, don't listen to me. Okay, they come in posing as servants of righteousness, as godly people, but they bring false teaching, they bring heresy. And one of the heresies they bring that the scriptures talk about in Colossians 2 is the heresy of legalism. The whole idea that we can, by our behavior, we can force God to bless and love us. We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, these words to the church in Smyrna: behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. He has the ability to imprison God's people. I have no doubt that the tragedy in Charleston was energized by demonic forces. We learn from the book of Ephesians, the book we've been studying, that one of Satan's primary schemes is to attack the primary relationships of life, particularly the marriage relationship and that of the parents with their children. So those are the schemes of Satan. And he often brings these things in waves. Notice verse 13, where we read about the evil day, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What is the evil day? It is the season of Satan's attacks. I believe our church is in such a season right now. You know, we've had 6 deaths in the last 2 weeks, either of church members or family members of our church members. But there's more than that going on, much of which I can't tell you because of the need for confidentiality as a pastor. But we are in a season of testing right now. There have been suicide attempts. There's been depression under the threat of suicide. There have been significant marital struggles, and many more things that I can't even give you the general category because it would reveal too much. We are in one of those days right now. And I don't tell you that we might fear. I tell you that because I think it's true. And we need to be prepared. We need to know what God tells us about how to respond in such a time. And it's not to fear. You know, we don't respond in fear. That is the wrong response to make. But our enemy is powerful, and he is attacking. So one quick application before moving on. Is there room in your thinking for this kind of spiritual battle? If there's not, you will be defeated by the evil one. Satan traps people. And the very nature of a trap is you have to disguise it, right? I mean, if you If you have to walk across a minefield that your enemy has laid, the enemy doesn't put little flags up wherever there's a mine that read, caution, there's a mine here, don't step here. They do the exact opposite, don't they? They try to disguise where that mine is. And if you just glibly walk across that field as if there is no mine there at all, the chances are very high that you will die in that effort. If you are approaching your Christian life without a deep sense of reality of this battle, with stakes that are extraordinarily high, your chances are not good for survival. So we need to heed this warning, and we need to pay attention to the solution. Again, I'm not telling you this for you to be afraid. I'm telling you this because Paul tells us this to get our attention that we might flee to the remedy that God provides for us. And what is that remedy? It is the armor of God. So let's turn now to look at that armor, the weapons that we have in our fight. And I need to say just a couple of things in introducing this armor that is absolutely essential for us to understand. And here's the first one. I notice in verse 10 where Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." I notice that it is God who will fight for us. That verb, be strong, is actually a passive voice verb, which has the meaning of be strengthened. And then, you know, Paul emphasizes it in the strength of whose might? In the strength of God's might. So here's the good news. You don't have to fight the devil, okay? God will fight the devil. If you had to fight the devil, any one of us, we would lose. He is far too powerful for us, but not for God. So you don't have to fight the devil. So what is the fight then? The fight for us is to depend and trust in God. And that's the second thing I want to point out here. The emphasis Paul makes on standing. Did you catch the fourfold repetition of that in this passage? You know, notice three of those in verses 13 and 14. You know, he tells us to take up the armor that you may be able to withstand. That's the first one, in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore. Now, to stand doesn't mean merely to survive. To stand means to hold your ground and hold on to your confidence in the Lord during a time of temptation and trial. It means not to turn your back and flee through despair, through just giving up, but instead to face your enemy, the devil, with the confidence that God will fight him and God will prevail. John Bunyan has written that great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, where he imagines this fight with the devil. And he writes in that journey, when Christian reached the valley of humiliation, he writes these words: "He espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him, whose name was Apollyon." That's one of the biblical names for Satan. "Then did Christian begin to be afraid and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. But he considered again that he had no armor for his back, and therefore thought that to turn the back to him might give him greater advantage with ease to pierce him with his darts. Therefore he resolved to venture and stand his ground." So our need is to maintain our confidence, our trust in God. God will fight Satan. Our fight is to trust God. So how do we then understand all of this armor that he names here? Well, I think it's simple. It's gospel armor. Every piece of this armor relates to the gospel. So it is the it's the belt of truth. Well, what's the truth? It's the truth of the gospel. It's the breastplate of righteousness. What's the breastplate of righteousness? It's the righteousness of Christ that's given to us. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What is that word? It's the word of the gospel. Everything here, it's the helmet of salvation. That's the salvation brought by the gospel. Here's what Paul's saying. I want to make this as simple as I can. The way you fight the devil is by believing the gospel. It's by standing on that promise, refusing to bow to the devil's accusations, where he longs to fill your life with guilt and despair and depression. He wants to sideline you, and you stand on the truths of the gospel. Luther, again, was great at that. And again, in one of these stories that you don't quite know whether it's true or not, it illustrates it powerfully, and I'm sure this kind of thing happened, whether this particular story was true or not. It reflects truth. And the story is that once the devil tried to discourage Luther by making him wallow in guilt, and the devil did that by rehearsing Luther's sins. And Luther purportedly said to the devil, "Think harder. You must have forgotten some." So the devil thought harder, and he listed some more sins from Luther. Then Luther said to the devil these words, "Now, with a red pen, write over that list, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.'" You see, the devil is silenced by those words. He retreats. He flees. At the cross of Christ, the devil flees. He's like a vampire. You know, you hold the cross up and he shrinks away. He cannot tolerate the good news of the gospel. And we fight him by standing on that good news. One of my spiritual mentors was Jack Miller. And Jack was a pastor, and you know, pastors, we get criticized. It just kind of goes with the territory. And Jack had a way of dealing with criticism. He would always deal with it very humbly, and he would say, "Well, you know, you might be right about that. I'll take it to the Lord and see what he says." But he said, "One thing I can tell you is that you don't know the half of it about how bad and sinful I am. You know, no matter what you've just said, you don't know the half of it. It's really way worse than you think. I am so thankful for Jesus, you know, by whose blood my sins are covered and I am forgiven." That's exactly the way we fight the devil here. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Dick Hoyt and his cerebral palsied son, Ricky. One day, Ricky Hoyt wanted to run in a race that was a benefit race for a friend of his. But of course, he had cerebral palsy. He was bound to a wheelchair. He couldn't run. So he asked his dad to push him in this race. And his dad agreed. And after the race, the run, it really wasn't a race, it was just a run, a charity run. Ricky Hoyt told his father, "When we were out on that course, I felt like I was no longer handicapped. Can we do some more?" And Dick Hoyt, the father, said, let me train for that and let's do some." Well, boy, did they do some. Hundreds of events, including 6 Ironman competitions. You know what an Ironman is? It is a 2-mile swim, a 112-mile bike ride, and a 26-mile run, back-to-back, okay? And he did this with a special float that he arranged for his son and with a rope that would tie around a harness to his body, and Dick Hoyt would swim pulling his son in that float with a special bicycle built, putting his son in a seat where he was fastened in on the front of the bike, a tandem bike, but of course with no pedals on the front because Ricky Hoyt couldn't pedal. And his father would pedal him 112 miles on a bicycle, and then that wheelchair where he would push him in front of him for 26 miles. It's not a perfect analogy, but that's exactly the way we fight the devil. We're like that cerebral palsied young man, really pretty weak, but we've got a powerful God pushing us, and we're going to win because of him. So our confidence is in the gospel. Answer the devil with the, if you don't remember anything else about today, answer the devil with the gospel. He flees when he hears the gospel. He cannot stand the blood of Jesus covering our sins. Answer the devil with the gospel. When you feel convicted, when you feel marginalized and set apart, say to the devil, you're right. It's even worse than you know. Take it up with Jesus. It was his idea. You don't like it, you talk to him about it. He won't talk to Jesus about it. He'll run away. That's the gospel. Last of all, the principal activity of the fight is prayer. Paul, this last section where Paul says praying at all times is not separated from the armor. How do we express this fight? How do we engage it specifically and practically? Well, we believe the gospel. We believe the gospel in prayer. And we pray for ourselves. We pray for others. And we pray for the progress of the gospel. You know, that's what Paul asked them to pray for. And there's a great example here of the way the devil is routed by the gospel. It's in that phrase where Paul refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. Now, he was in chains literally. He was imprisoned in Rome. That's where Paul wrote these words. But he was also God's ambassador. Now, undoubtedly, here's the reasoning of Satan. Paul the apostle is a mighty missionary, a very effective church planter. And Satan reasons, if I want to battle his kingdom, I have got to get rid of this guy, Paul. So he tried to kill him. He was stoned several times. He was beaten many times. None of that worked, so Satan thought, I'll put him in jail. We'll see how effective he'll be planting churches and spreading the gospel from jail. So that's what happened. Paul had been in jail for probably almost 5 years by the time he wrote these words. But Satan, once again, overreached and miscalculated. Because as we put together the material in the New Testament, what happened, the book of Philippians talks about this, is that Paul's imprisonment actually gave him access to Roman officials that he would never otherwise have had access to. And so he asked the Ephesians, pray for me. I know this is going to happen. Pray that I would be a bold witness, declaring the word of God clearly and boldly when this happens. So it wasn't just that the gospel went forward in spite of Satan. Because of the power of God, the gospel went forward because of Satan. His best efforts to quiet the gospel and squash it only served to further it. That is a God with power. That is a God that we have with us, so we need not fear Satan. We only need to trust God and use the gospel. There's a great story that parallels this passage in 2 Chronicles 20. It's the account of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, one of Judah's kings. One day, he receives word that a coalition army is marching toward Jerusalem to do battle against Judah's armies. It's a coalition of Moabites, Ammonites, and Syrians, very, very powerful nations. Certainly, the three of them together were far more powerful than Judah's little army. So the text tells us that Jehoshaphat was alarmed, and he resolved to inquire of the Lord. So he goes to prayer. And in his prayer, he says to God, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And God sends a prophet and answers that prayer. And God says through his prophet, here's what you do, Jehoshaphat. You don't need to fight this fight. I will fight it for you. And so the next day, they go out to meet the armies of this coalition force bent on the destruction of Judah, undoubtedly energized by Satan's forces himself, because Satan hated the nation of Israel. He knew the Messiah would come from that nation. He wanted to wipe it out with every fiber of his being. And so Jehoshaphat goes to fight that army, armed with the promise of God. And I love this. On the front lines, he puts the choir. not his best soldiers. He puts the musicians at the front of the army. And they go to meet this force singing praises to God. Isn't that beautiful? That's exactly the way we fight Satan. With confidence in God's power and praises on our lips. And we will prevail. Because God will prevail. Let's pray to him now. Thank you, O God, that though our enemy is mighty, we respect his power. But Lord, we don't have to fight him. You will do so. But we need to fight. Lord, you call us to fight, to remember the gospel. Help us to do so, I pray. And Lord, I would ask, as our church is in this season of evil right now, Lord, we would ask that you would help us to stand firm, to hold our confidence, hold on to our confidence in you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.